We're going to be continuing our series looking at the book of Exodus. We're actually drawing to a close this sort of second chunk of Exodus, only to pick it up season three, if you like, next week. But this is a natural end to chapters 19 to 24 that we've been looking at together. Exodus, for those of you who are jumping in to the middle of this series this morning, is a book about God making himself known. He makes himself known through rescue in chapters 1 to 18, as he rescues and delivers his people out of Egypt from the tyranny of Pharaoh. He makes his name known as the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the one who's gracious and compassionate. And then in chapters 19 to 24, we've been seeing that God makes himself known as he forms a relationship with Israel where they will make him known amongst the nations as they obey his laws and his instructions. As they do that, his character and attributes are put on display. That's their privilege. And this morning we come to the climax, I guess, of this section. Israel have made promises to God and God has given them his instructions about the relationship, this is the moment that the relationship is signed and sealed. It's a bit like in a wedding ceremony, you have all the promises made, and then the couple turn to each other and exchange rings. The promises are signed and sealed with a ring. Well, today it's through blood, and we'll see why that is as we go through. But let me pray and ask for God's help before we read his words and think about it together. Let's pray. Father, we've seen through these chapters that it is a terrifying thing to hear you speak. We're sorry that we take it so lightly. But pray now, as we hear you speak, as this word is read, and as we hear it preached, please would we, our hearts would be humbled to bow before you. Would you transform us from a people who are self-obsessed, where life is about us, to seeing how life is about you and indeed the nations around us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 24, and we're going to read just the first 11 verses this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. It's worth asking on this Mission Sunday, as we've prayed, as we've thought, as we've heard, whether God's heart for the nations is something that has our heart as well. It's easy for global mission, as we've thought about this morning, people living and speaking for Jesus in other countries, to be something that slips off our radar, something that we push to one side. But mission, actually, I hope we'll see that this morning, is not something on a list of things that we've got to get done. It is unfortunate that it's Mission Sunday and it's once a year. Because it conveys that idea that it's something we've got to do, something we've got to fit into the program. Because in reality, it's central to the identity of what it means to be a follower of the Lord, to belong to Jesus. Because God is a God of mission. He's on mission. His goodness is always spreading out to draw others in. We saw it when we looked at Genesis about a year ago. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The moment God said no to a dark and chaotic world and yes to life and light, so his spreading goodness went out into the chaos and formed a universe. As he made our first parents in his image, to rule like him in the world, and as they obeyed his instruction, and as they lived for him in the garden, so blessing would flow out into the desert around Eden, and blessing would go to the nations. A mission we failed in and rejected. And so instead of blessing the nations, we cursed the nations in our sin. But it didn't stop in Genesis chapter 3, because the promise of a rescuer comes, and then with Enoch, Noah, Abraham, who eventually is promised to be the father of a nation, that those that bless Abraham, so they will be blessed as too. We saw in chapters 1 through 18 that Israel, even in Egypt, as God's chosen people, even as slaves, are blessing the Egyptians, though it's through oppression. God's always about his goodness spreading through his people. Mission is not a list of things to do in the week or in the year. It's more like a place name in a piece of rock, that really wherever we cut the church, whatever activity that we're doing, mission permeates. And that's what this chapter signs and seals for us, that this covenant with Israel, Israel are to be this people who will represent God to the nations and represent the nations to God through prayer. God signs and seals off on his covenant with them and says, you are mine. And they agree, everything we'll do, we'll obey. That's how this chapter works in our section. Chapter 19, do you remember verses 1 to 4 that we looked at, or 1 to 8 that we looked at? Right at the start of this series, the people say, everything the Lord says, we will do. And then that's repeated here in chapter 24. Everything the Lord says, we will do. It kind of, this response of the people acts as bookends to our section. And what we'll see here is that as this covenant is ratified, or the people agree to this promise, and God seals the relationship with these sacrifices, we'll see again how Israel here is a picture of who we're to be as a church with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this small section under two headings. Firstly, we're going to see that they're a sprinkled people. And secondly, we'll see that they're a feasting people. But they're a sprinkled people, or a set apart people, if you want a slightly better heading, probably. A set apart people. Look down at verse 4 onwards. Moses writes down everything, and then he instructs these young men of Israel to go and make sacrifices, burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gathers up the blood of those offerings and he separates them out into two bowls. One bowl is sprinkled on the altar. Then the covenant is read again, those chapters 20 through to 23. Those instructions are read out in the people, and then the blood is sprinkled on the people. What's going on? Well, this is the equivalent of facing each other and exchanging rings. And in this small section, the Lord and his people ratify their relationship. Having made their declarations, the Lord with his instructions, and then the people with their promise to obey, the relationship is ratified with blood. I don't know what you made of the idea of blood being sprinkled. It's pretty alien to us. It's not something, blood is not something we see as particularly sacred, is it? Unless you're perhaps a medic. Our minds tend to, when we read something like this, they tend to go towards gore and, I don't know, episodes of Silent Witness and all the rest of it. But what we have here is not sort of Quentin Tarantino-style mess. Something much more tame. You can read about it later in Exodus 29, where the priests, the Levites, are anointed as priests, and blood is sprinkled on them. We're told that a little bit of blood is put on their earlobes, a little bit is put on their clothes, and some on their right thumbs, and some on their right big toes, if you're interested. And that is to set apart the priests as holy. The point of the blood is to set the people apart. The point of the sprinkling is to say, these people are holy. These people are set apart for the Lord for a particular purpose. And like the priests who are set apart to represent the people before the Lord in the temple, and to represent the Lord to the people in their clothing that we saw a few weeks ago, so Israel, as they're called to be a kingdom of priests, in the same way are set apart as a nation to play that role in the world, to represent God to the world as they obey his commands, and to represent the world to God as they pray for the nations, as they live out this good life under God's good law. A holy nation. In other words, what we saw back in chapter 19, if you remember, where God says, this is who you'll be if you obey me, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Here in chapter 24, that's all signed and sealed. Names written down on the contract. That we're in. That's who we'll be. And as a signature ratifies a contract, so the blood ratifies the relationship. It reinforces their identity. They belong to Yahweh. They belong to the Lord. They're his. As they live under his rule, expressed in his law and instructions, so they will make God known to the nations. The name of the Lord will be declared among the nations. But why blood? Why not a ring? Why not something else? Blood, because the death of another is what it will take if this people are to be the people God intends them to be. See, burnt offerings and peace offerings that you can read about in the book of Leviticus and later on in Exodus were all about sin being atoned for. That's what the burnt offerings were about. And the fellowship offerings were about promises to belong to the Lord, to be his. You see, we've already seen in chapter 19 that the people can't walk into the presence of God. He's nuclear. He's unapproachable. To be with him, their sin has to be dealt with if they're to belong to him. The Lord's right anger at sin must be appeased. If the people are to represent him before the nations and be wholly set apart for him, then, well, this relationship with him needs to function rightly. And so they need blood. There must be blood. They're to be set apart. They're to be distinct from the nations around them. So their sin has to be atoned for. And so the blood sets them apart. Sin atoned for. A relationship, reconciliation made with the God of heaven and earth. It was blood that rescued them at the Passover. And it's blood now that will keep them in relationship with the Lord. But there's a problem with the blood. And the problem is this. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. What's needed is not the blood of bulls and goats. The law demands the death of the person who disobeys. See, the problem with this blood is that it doesn't deal fully with the problem. And so, did you notice that though they know the Lord, there's still a distance. They're still distant from him. No, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't work. But the blood of the Lord Jesus does. The blood of the Lord Jesus does. See, as this people were to be separated out for the Lord, so we are separated out from others through the death of the Lord Jesus. God's holiness hasn't changed. He's still nuclear. In his presence without the Lord Jesus, we'd be burnt up like tissue paper thrown on a bonfire, just gone. No, his holiness hasn't changed, and neither has his grace. Because his grace means that as he's made relationship with the people here, so he will make relationship with us. And Jesus died and his blood was spilt so that God's anger at sin might be turned away and that it might cover us, that we might be brought into relationship with him, that we might be made holy, that we might be set apart for him. If you want some nourishing reading later today, go and read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, which pick up on Exodus 24 and make just that point. See, like Israel were rescued by blood and blood had to keep them, so Christian, you are rescued by blood. And it is blood that will keep you, the blood of Jesus. So we're, like them, are brought into relationship through blood, and we're set apart for relationship with God by the same blood, sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, sanctified, made holy. But we're set apart not that we can, so that we can hide away. We're set apart not so that we can hide away, that we can be a church that lives life like rabbits down a rabbit hole, occasionally coming up to the surface to earn some money or get some food or to rub shoulders with people that think differently of us. That feels like a bit of a chore. And evangelism is not a chore to be done at Christmas and at Easter. No, we're set apart so that we might live this distinct life as God's people amongst the nations, representing the world to God. Sorry, representing God to the world in mission and the world to God in prayer. That's who we are. Putting God on display is what he made you to do. It's what you'll do forever. It's the heart of what it means to worship. I love singing. I love singing. But heaven will not be an endless time of singing. It will be all of life worship, putting God on display forever in these bodies, in a new creation with real relationships, just like we have today. Now, we call it mission now because, well, the nations don't know him yet. But worship is what we do. And its worship is putting God on display through every area of our lives. Or to put it like this, you and me are the means of God's grace to a world that doesn't know him. As we put him on display through our lips and our lives, so people come to know him. So they become a sprinkled people. A set apart people, a people reconciled to God who know him. We won't call it mission in the new creation, but it'll be the same kind of thing. The nations putting the Lord on display, transformed into his image, living as his perfect humanity, it was always intended to do. Him being glorified, put on display. A people, as we've already heard, made up of every tribe, nation, and language, who probably in their own way, or with all of those people together, with all their distincts and the beauty of all of that, will be the humanity God intended. We're a set apart people by blood who know him and make him known. That's what this covenant ceremony is all about. But we're not just a set apart people. We're a feasting people. Look down at verses 9 to 11. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. I don't know if I've said that right. As bright as blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God. And they ate and drank. It's a remarkable picture, given what happened in chapter 19. Do you remember where God says, don't let anyone come near. Stay away. It's dangerous. Well, here we have a delegation invited, after the sprinkling of blood, up the mountain. They can't get as close as Moses. We know that from verses 1 and 2. They're not in the presence of the Lord per se. In fact, anyone who looks on the Lord dies. We learn that from later in Exodus. What's going on here is they're brought into the presence. And when it says they saw God, well, most commentators think they didn't see him face to face. They probably saw something under his feet. They saw the presence, or as Ezekiel puts it in Ezekiel chapter 1, they saw something of the likeness of the glory of God. It's enough that Moses writes, they saw God. They're drawn into his presence. It's a remarkable picture, given what happened in chapter 19, of the nation of Israel, represented by the 70 elders, being brought to feast with God. The Lord is to be feared, the Lord who is terrifying in his holiness, who the people are to be kept back from lest he break out against them in chapter 19, is now the Lord to whom they belong. And they eat with him, represented by the 70. They eat with him. They're in relationship with him. They fellowship with him. They eat and drink. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace, inviting sinful people to fellowship with him. Except it isn't quite intimacy, is it? Because while Moses writes that they saw God, well, it's really just his feet and this sapphire-like sky. They see something of the likeness of glory of God. It's not everything, and there's still distance. All the way through, they're told, don't keep your distance still. The people can't come up. They have to be represented by these 70 elders. And really, well, look down at verse 11. There's a sense of dread in verse 11. They see this likeness of God as bright blue as sky, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. There's still this fear. God's not safe yet. He could still break out against us. Close, but not all the way. But friends, we see Jesus. We can't go up. But he came down. That's the gospel story. He came down. And as you read through Luke's gospel, what do we see God doing with people he came down to? He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. All the way through Luke's gospel, Jesus is always eating. He's always eating. And he's always eating, particularly with people who know that they don't deserve for him to eat with them. The people who think they deserve it, he doesn't want anything to do with them. He gets angry with them. But those that know they don't deserve it, well, he fellowships with them. He's always eating and drinking with them. See, Israel were rescued for relationship, but it was relationship at a distance. But wonderfully, praise God, it was a shadow, a foretaste, a picture of something more glorious, of something more precious, a meal with Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about this future meal that people can enjoy one day, who this meal is for. He says, in telling a parable, he says this: one of those who at the table with him heard the things that Jesus said, and he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat and feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleyways of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads, into the country lanes, compel them to come in so that the house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Who's the meal for? Who's the meal with Jesus for? Anyone. Anyone who'll come. Which means it's a meal for you. You're invited. You're invited. The people had to stay at the bottom of the mountain, represented by the 70 elders. But friends, this morning, you are invited up the mountain. You're invited. Anyone who'll come. That's our privilege this morning. And it's our future. Listen to the vision, another vision that, different to the one Andy read earlier, that God gives to John in Revelation about a future. He says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these words are true words of God. Friends, that's your future. A meal in the presence of God. Perfected, glorified, redeemed, made new, every tear wiped away, and a banquet in the presence of God. Salvation is a meal with Jesus. He invites you, come in, eat, drink with me. Or in the words of the Lord's Supper Institution, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Eat, drink, feast with me. You're welcome. But did you notice in John's vision that the meal is massive? Listen to the words again. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. I don't know how many people you need for that to be the sound that you hear. Peals of thunder. The roar of Niagara Falls. As billions of people delight in God and enjoy this feast with Jesus. But friends, that's your future. It's a massive meal. But did you notice in Jesus' parable, there's still room. Master, we've done everything that you said, but there's still room. Friends, there's still room. There's still room for you. If you're not yet a Christian, there's still room for you today. Come and eat and drink. Get to know Jesus around the table, around fellowship with him. Come and eat with him. Don't leave the invitation attached to your fridge and forgetful that you've got to reply. You need to RSVP. You need to come. But come. All you have to do is RSVP. There's still room. There's still room for you. But friends, there's still room for your family. There's still room for your neighbors, your colleagues. There's still room for that nation that you find yourself praying for. There's still room for that unreached people group that you find yourself weeping over sometimes. We're a people on mission because we're a people who have been rescued for the relationship with the Lord, who is himself on mission to bring the nations to his banqueting table. Friends, mission is not a to-do thing. Right at the heart of what it means to belong to the Lord. Let's pray.